You're listening to a Dwell Community Church production. If you'd like to check out more resources, visit dwellcc.org.
Well, welcome to our Thursday night teaching in the Gospel of Mark. We're back here in chapter 4 again this week, and I'd like to go through three separate parables that Jesus gives, short parables, where he is addressing the first group, and in the first parable we'll look at, those who have been rescued. The second parable is about the rescuer, and then finally we'll end in Mark chapter 4 with the results of that process. So let's begin in Mark chapter 4. Our first parable deals with the responsibility of those who have been rescued. And in order for us to kind of grasp and understand this terminology of rescued, which appears many times throughout the pages of the New Testament, I thought it would be helpful to look at a couple passages that describe this group of people, those who have been rescued by Christ. We read first in Galatians chapter 1, our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. And so right off the bat, we see in Galatians this terminology used to describe those who have been rescued by Jesus himself, rescued from our sins. We see also in Colossians chapter 1, for he has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son, who purchased our freedom and forgave our sins. See, this is the great message of the New Testament, the great message of Jesus, that he came down here into a human body, lived a life that we could never live, went to the cross for sins he never committed, and died, rising again 3 days from the grave, showing that only God can conquer death in order to forgive our sin, in order to take the penalty that you and I deserve upon himself. This is that rescue plan of Jesus. We see finally in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, looking forward to the coming of God's Son from heaven, Jesus, whom God raised from the dead, he is the one who has rescued us from the terrors of the coming judgment. See, for those who are part of this rescue plan, who have been rescued by Jesus, who have welcomed Jesus to come into our hearts, we realize that we don't need to worry about the judgment of God, but that Jesus himself has paid for that on our behalf. This is that rescue plan of God. And so when we talk about those who have been rescued, we're talking about those who have placed their faith and their trust in Jesus and what he did for us on the cross. That brings us here to this question. Knowing this, knowing that we have received totally undeservedly this incredible gift of God's grace, of his mercy, of his forgiveness, how do we respond? How could we possibly ever pay God back for such an incredible gift? Well, God gives us many answers to that question. But in general, he's saying, I don't want you to pay me back. You can't pay me back. How could we, these finite beings, pay back an infinite, all-knowing, all-powerful God? We never could. Instead, the way we respond, I think Jesus gives and sheds a little light on here in this first parable, beginning in verse 21 of chapter 4. Jesus said, a lamp isn't brought to be put under a basket or under a bed, is it? Isn't it to be placed on a lampstand? And so right off the bat, we're brought into this parable by Jesus, where he is giving us an analogy here, this time of a lamp. When we consider what a lamp does, its main function, right, is to shed light, to illuminate the darkness, to allow us to see things, to allow us to function when we don't have natural light of the sun. A lamp in Jesus' time without electricity would have looked a little different, although it would have accomplished the same function. They had these small ceramic dishes where oil would be poured in and a wick would come out, and you would literally light the wick on fire, and as long as there was oil in there for fuel to burn that flame, the lamp would illuminate the rooms. Imagine taking a live open flame and placing it under a wicker basket. Or imagine taking a live open flame and shoving it under your bed. What do you think the results of that would be? They'd be horrendous. You'd have a fire. It would be awful. That's not the lamp's purpose. The lamp's purpose isn't to hide the light, but rather the exact opposite, to give it out. And so, what we have here from Jesus is part of the responsibility of those who have been rescued, a way that we can respond to this incredible gift that God has given to us, and that is to share this message. To share with all people, regardless of what they look like, regardless of where they're from, regardless of who they are, to share this incredible message of God's love and forgiveness that he offers to all people. Right? Isn't the lamp to be placed on a lampstand? Right. This light from the lamp needs to be put on a shelf or put up on a stand so that it can shed the light and break through the darkness, illuminating what is lying in the shadows. Jesus is using this analogy to describe how his message will break through that darkness and will shed light on the world. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus uses similar language to describe a different part of what this looks like. He says, "You are the light of the world," speaking to his disciples. "A city located on a hill cannot be hidden. People do not light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before people so that they can see your good deeds and give honor to your Father in heaven." And so Jesus uses the same analogy here in a slightly different context to describe another way that this light, the message of God's truth, in other words, can be used as we go out into the world as followers of Christ. We respond accordingly to the grace that God has given us. We love people. We serve people. It's not that we're looking for anything in return, but we're able to give out based on God's love for us. And as a result, they can see their good deeds and they can give honor to God. Our actions, in other words, Jesus is saying here, are part of this message, part of this spreading of the light. Or in Galatians chapter 6, "So we must not grow weary in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not give up. So then, whenever we have an opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially those who belong to the family of faith." Doing good to all people, looking for opportunities to give out, to shine that light of God's love, the message of his truth, to share the message of salvation that he has given to us with all people. And so we have another element of this responsibility for those who are rescued, to live the message out, to actually live their lifestyle in such a way that others can witness, there's something different about this guy's life. There's something different about the way she interacts with struggles and difficulties. It must be something from God. It must be something deep within their heart. Francis Schaeffer, the famous 20th century Christian scholar, puts it this way: "Proclaiming this gospel to rebellious mankind can, of course, seem foolish at times. We can be overwhelmed by the difficulty and the size of the task. Yet, thankfully, God has given us only three things to do, and then our responsibility is closed. The first is to preach the gospel as clearly as possible, answering all questions as clearly as we can, to present the truth about the universe, man, and our dilemma. The second is to pray for each individual who hears it. And the third is, by the grace of God, through faith in the finished work of Christ, to live a life that in some poor fashion will commend the gospel we have preached. When we have done these three things with compassion amid this world that has turned away from God and is totally dark and vain, some of them will respond." This reminds me of Paul's words to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, where he says, "I have become all things to all men, so that by all means I may save some." See, our responsibility as those who have been rescued by God, redeemed, forgiven by God, is not to go out and live a life that makes it seem like we're different and holy or special. The only thing different between somebody who's been rescued and somebody who's not is that they've been rescued, period. Jesus goes on. He says, "For nothing is hidden except to be revealed, nothing concealed except to be brought to the light." Now, I think Jesus has a dual purpose here in bringing this up in the very next verse. The first one I want to point out is that Jesus says, nothing is hidden, nothing can be concealed. See, to God's eyes who see all things and all places, you can't hide something from God. He knows all things. He knows the heart of humans. And so Jesus uses similar language in another passage that I think might bring a little light to what he's referring to here. We read in Luke chapter 12, Jesus began to speak to his disciples. Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. This word here in the Greek language, hypokrates, it literally means a play actor, a phony, a fake, somebody who's putting on a show. Beware of this, Jesus says. Nothing is hidden that will not be revealed. Nothing is secret that will not be made known. So then whenever you have said in the darkness will be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in private rooms will be proclaimed on the housetops. And the first purpose that I believe Jesus said what he did here in verse 22 is a warning against falling into this type of hypocrisy, something that no person is, all people, in other words, are able to fall into this trap. Jesus is warning, be on guard against this. Remember that God sees and knows all things. So as the rescued, going out into the world to spread this light, beware of this hypocrisy, the desire to pretend to be something that you're not. Secondly, he says that these things have been, all things that are hidden will be revealed. They'll be brought to the light. And I think this brings up the second purpose Jesus mentions this. We read, for example, Jesus' words in Matthew 10. He says, do not be afraid of them, referring to people who could harm them. He says, for nothing is hidden that will not be revealed, and nothing is secret that will not be made known. What I say to you in the dark, tell in the light. And what is whispered in your ear, proclaim from the housetops. Notice he uses the same analogy here, but he's using it in a different context. He's not talking about hypocrisy here. He's talking about proclaiming this incredible message. And so I think the second reason Jesus says what he does here is as a word of encouragement to his followers. Remember that this message will not be kept hidden. It will not be kept secret. Don't think that you need to just keep it for yourselves, but let all people know. Proclaim it from the housetops, he says. Well, we come to verse 23. Jesus repeats something that he did earlier in chapter 4. He says, if anyone has ears to hear, he had better listen. Which is a reminder to those who are listening that what he's saying is pretty important. You better consider what he's saying here. Evaluate it. Stack it up against reality. Consider these things. He says, pay close attention to what you hear. The closer you listen, the more understanding you will be given, and you will receive even more. He goes on, to those who listen to my teaching, more understanding will be given, but for those who are not listening, even what little understanding they have will be taken away from them. What's Jesus getting at here? He's describing this illuminating effect, this incredible power that comes from the Word of God when it's spread. The deeper we dig into God's Word, the more we investigate and study and dive in and ingest the Word of God, the more we will learn about God, the more wisdom and understanding we will have. I remember before I was a follower of Jesus, I would read something in the Bible and it would be total gibberish to me. I couldn't understand it at all. And amazingly, the moment that I received Christ into my heart, prayed for my sins to go to the cross, I started reading the Bible again, this time with fresh eyes, with fresh understanding. And over the years since then, God has spoken to me many times and in many ways through his living and active Word. And so the more we listen to Jesus, the more we get into his word, the more we can understand about our world and about the truth of who God really is. And so this is our third responsibility as those who are rescued, to ingest this message. How can we expect to be able to shout this message from the housetops if we don't know the message, if we aren't living the message, if we aren't spending time studying and learning about what God has communicated to us through his scripture? We have this responsibility as those who have been rescued. Famous Bible teacher David Jeremiah puts it this way. When the Spirit of God comes to live within you, he opens the Word of God so you can begin to understand it. He directs his light on its pages. He highlights verses that apply to your situation. He whispers meanings and insights into your mind. Sometimes those insights come as a quiet word of assurance in the night, like the soft glow of a nightlight. At other times, they come like thunderbolts, suddenly lighting up the sky. That's illumination. Consider a thunderstorm that's rolling in. You can see the clouds in the distance. You can see at night as the lightning strikes from a distance, it's illuminating those treetops, illuminating the hillside. But as that gets closer and closer to you, and the lightning bolt strikes, it illuminates everything in your vicinity. It's shocking, to say the least. Jesus is saying his word is that way as well. When we dive into it and we get closer and closer to understanding and closer to his word in our study, God will light up the truth of his word in ways that will affect our lives and affect those around us. And that brings us to our second parable. If the first parable Jesus gave was the responsibility of those who have been rescued, this parable instead highlights the responsibility of the one who's doing the rescuing. This parable here in Mark chapter 4 is only found in Mark out of all of the Gospels, and so we should pay close attention. Jesus says in verse 26, "The kingdom of God is like someone who spreads seed on the ground. He goes to sleep and gets up night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how." The farmer's ignorant. He spreads the seed, he does his job, he doesn't know how it grows. He can cultivate the land, he can water it, but how is that seed actually growing? He cannot say. By itself, the soil produces a crop, first the stalk, then the head, then the full grain in the head. It's interesting, this word here in the Greek that we have translated as by itself is the word atomos, which is where we get our English word automatic from. Jesus is saying automatically this seed sprouts and grows and produces fruit. And when the grain is ripe, he sends in the sickle because the harvest has come. So what's Jesus getting at here? He's saying that the focus is on the seed in this parable. If you can remember last week when we studied the first 20 verses of chapter 4, where you had the seed that was being sprinkled out on different soils, the focus in that, I argued, was on the soil. In this parable here, though, it's focusing in on the seed. The seed in Jesus's parable here is the word of God. He's saying as that word goes out, as the truth, God's revealed truth through his word, through his scripture, goes out into the world, it will accomplish its purpose. A harvest will come. God's will, in other words, will be done. Think about the farmer in this parable. All the farmer has done is sown the seed and gone to sleep. He didn't make the harvest. He didn't create the abundant crop that grew from it. He sowed the seed, he cultivated it, and he went to sleep. That's all that we have here that the farmer's doing, other than in the end, harvesting the crop. We read in Isaiah chapter 55, a famous passage, where God is speaking. He says, "It is the same with my word. I send it out, and it always produces fruit. It will accomplish all I want it to, and it will prosper everywhere I send it." This is the seed in Jesus' parable. The word of God, his revealed truth, going out, accomplishing God's will, whatever he wants it to. Or we read in the New Testament, letter from Peter. He says, talking to those who have been rescued, "You have been born anew, not from perishable, but from imperishable seed, through the living and enduring word of God." This is how we come into a relationship with Christ. This is how we grow with Christ. And it's the will of God to work in our hearts and in our lives in such a way that this brings forth incredible fruit in our lives and the lives of people around us. That brings us to our third and final parable in this section of Mark chapter 4, where in the first one, Jesus was focusing in on those who had been rescued and their responsibilities. And then he shifts into the second parable to talk about the rescuer and what he will do as his word goes out and accomplishes its purpose. Here in this third parable, Jesus gives us some insight into the results. Jesus asks, "To what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable can we use to present it?" And so Jesus is trying to think, okay, how can I describe to these disciples, how can I explain to them what the word of God, what the kingdom of God, rather, is all about? How do I get this across? He chooses another parable. He says it's like a mustard seed, that when sown in the ground, even though it is the smallest of all the seeds in the ground. Now, let me pause you here for a moment. Some people love to focus in on this. Oh, well, we found smaller seeds than that. Clearly, Jesus doesn't know what he's talking about. So Jesus wasn't trying to point out the most biologically minuscule seed that's ever been found in human history. To these people in the first century, the smallest seed that he could show to use in this example was a mustard seed. And they are very small. You could have 750 mustard seeds and you'll only get 1 gram of weight. They're very tiny. And yet, the result of these mustard seeds having been planted is striking, which is why Jesus uses this analogy. Even though it is the smallest, when it's planted in the ground, when it is sown, it grows up, becomes the greatest of all garden plants, and grows large branches so that the wild birds can nest in its shade. And so Jesus is using this analogy, remember, to describe the kingdom of God. He says, as those who have been rescued are responding to the rescuer and the seed that's been planted in their heart, as God grows them and matures them and utilizes us in the world to do his will, this kingdom of God will spread. It will grow. It's a slow process. It started very small. Remember, Jesus just had 12 disciples. One of them was lost. And from there, we have a worldwide movement of followers of Christ, interconnected by the Holy Spirit within us, working God's will, following God, sharing and spreading this message, shedding the light into this dark world. Jesus is describing in the first century that as this message spreads, it will become this large growing plant, so much so that birds can nest in the shade. Now, some translators take this last part, the wild birds, to refer to Satan. He's in the context of chapter 4. If you can remember from those first 20 verses earlier, he was the one that was snatching the seed away. He would send birds in and they'd pick the seed up off the ground so that it couldn't grow. So it's possible that Jesus is referring to Satan here, that he is doing his work, that even though the kingdom is growing, Satan has a plan too, and he's at work. He's going to try and distract people, draw them away, confuse them, disinterest them, and all of the things that he does, all of his evil schemes. And that's possible. That could be what Jesus is describing here. The other possibility is that he's just describing that from this small seed, the kingdom of God will grow so large and it will be so powerful that birds, other flocks, other things, other people will come in and be able to join in on this incredible growing plant, this incredible growing kingdom of God. Either interpretations are possible. I'm not sure exactly what Jesus meant here because he doesn't go on to explain this parable. But if we consider what he's talking about here, if we actually take a moment to think in the context of Mark chapter 4, he's talking about the spreading of seed, the receptiveness of the individual in those first 20 verses of chapter 4. Each individual deciding on their own whether or not their heart is going to be fertile ground for the message that they've received. And so, in one sense, the responsibility is up to each of us to decide, am I going to consider what Jesus is saying here? Am I going to investigate this and allow him to reveal more to me? And then as he moves on into the parables that we read tonight, he starts talking about how, those who have been rescued, who have had the seed plant in their heart and produce fruit in their life, are to go and share that incredible message with all people. But don't worry, he says, because God's word will go out and it will accomplish its purpose. In essence, Jesus is saying that the weight has been lifted off of you and it's been placed in God's hands. He's the one that's responsible for the growth. And now when he's describing the kingdom, we get the same kind of result. God's will or God's direction will be accomplished. This inevitable result of God working through people, working through fallen, messed up, broken people like myself, working through us in such a way that he can actually do something good in our lives for other people is incredible. It's miraculous. Jesus is saying is that this you can be sure on this more than you can be sure in anything else, that he will have the final say in the end, and that God will bring peace on earth, that he will judge evil, that he will put an end to wickedness, that he will, as he promises, wipe away every tear from every eye and erase all pain. We can be sure that this kingdom will grow because it's based on the word of God, the power of God, not the power of humans. And each of us can have a role in this. Each one of us listening to this message here tonight can play a role. And the question I have for you is this: will you participate? Will you allow God's power to be used in your life in such a way that you can have an impact on this kingdom that is coming? God wants for you to be involved. He wants you to play your role. He wants to give you the opportunity to have an impact on eternity. Will you accept that? Will you allow God's power to be used in your life? Well, Jesus finishes up, we're told by Mark, so that many parables like these he spoke to them as they were able to hear. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately he explained everything to his own disciples. And so those who are most interested in learning more about this and diving deeper into the Word of God, Jesus revealed more to them, just like we read in the parables. As we turn to God, as we allow God to come into our life and we fill our head with the incredible message in the Scripture, God will use that to teach us and to be influencers on others in love and kindness and our ability to give out in ways we never could have expected on our own. I think we'll end it there tonight. Why don't I close this down in a little prayer? We thank you, Jesus, that you've cared to speak to us, that you care to involve yourself in our lives at all. I praise you, God, that you have come into my life, that you have rescued me from this darkness that I was in. I thank you, God, that you have decided to work through fallen, broken people to do incredible things in this world. And I look forward to the day, God, where I can stand before you and you can wipe away every tear. I pray, God, that those who are listening to this message tonight would consider participating, consider allowing you to rescue them, to come into their heart, and to change their lives. And for all who have done that, in Christ's name, we thank you. Amen.
Thanks for listening. This has been a Dwell Community Church production.